God came from Teman, the Holy One from the Mount Paran, Selah. And by the way, when you see the word Selah, some people not sure what that means. Other ones say it means think on that. I kind of like that myself. So when you see the word Selah, it means to think, meditate on that. His glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of His praise. His brightness was like the light, and He had rays flashing from His hand, and there His power was hidden. Before Him went pestilence, and fever followed at His feet. He stood and measured the earth. He looked and startled the nations, and the everlasting mountains were scattered, and the perpetual hills bowed. His ways were everlasting. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction. The curtains of the land of Midian trembled. O Lord, were you displeased with the rivers? Was your anger against the rivers? Was your wrath against the sea that you rode on your horses, your chariots of salvation? Your bow was made quite ready. Oaths were sworn over your arrows, Selah. You divided the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and trembled. The overflowing of the water passed by. The deep uttered its voice and lifted his hands on high. The sun and the moon stood still in their habitation. At the light of your arrows they went, at the shining of your glittering spear. You marched through the land in indignation. You trampled the nations in anger. You went forth for the salvation of your people, for the salvation with your anointed. You struck the head from the house of the wicked by laying bare from foundation to neck, Selah. You thrust through his own arrows the head of his villages. They came out like a whirlwind to scatter me. Their rejoicing was like feasting on the poor in secret. You walk through the sea with your horses, through the heap of great waters. When I heard, my body trembled, my lips quivered at the voice, rottenness entered my bones, and I trembled in myself that I might rest in the day of trouble. When he comes up to the people, he will invade them with his troops. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like a deer's feet, and he will make me walk on high heels to the chief musician with my stringed instruments. And Father, we thank you for your word, how precious it is to us, and how glad we are to be able to use this time to meditate on what you have to say to us. And we do ask, God, has already been prayed, that your Spirit would speak to our hearts, comfort those who are grieving, comfort those who feel as if their bones have rottenness. And we just ask, God, that this will be a moment of strength and encouragement. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. It's one of those precious things to be able to look at God's Word and to know that how important it is to our lives and what encouragement it can give to us. And as we think about this, I want that to be something that you're meditating on. But as I look at this, I'm reminded it was probably 30 years or more ago, I can't remember for sure, that I went on a backpacking trip in the San Gorgonio Mountains in Southern California. How many are familiar with Southern California? You know where the San Gorgonio Mountains are? Good. Okay. Anyway, at least once a year, sometime twice a year, I would go up there. But I was taking a hike up there with my favorite dog, Kobuk. Kobach was, and this is not a focus on him, but just to give you an idea, I used to race sled dogs, and I didn't go to Alaska to do it. They did do it in Southern California, but this is when the mountains had a lot of snow, and we'd go up and race. And Kobach was he was the lead dog. And so I would put the pack on his back because he was going to carry his own food. I wasn't going to carry it for him. And we would get started, go head up to the mountains with his pack, my pack, and we're on the way. The trail I was on, it was something that I was very familiar with. I'd been there a lot of different times. I hiked it a bunch of times. But that year, that winter before that, had been kind of like it was here in our area, in our mountains. A lot of snow, a lot of heavy spring runoff. And I probably hadn't gotten more than maybe 3, maybe 4 miles into the hike when that familiar trail that I'd been on became kind of unfamiliar. I don't know if you've ever been somewhere like that or had that kind of an experience or not, but it was a place I was at a place where I was supposed to be crossing over a stream. And when I got to that place, I couldn't find where I was supposed to cross the stream. The trail would go to this place. It would cut across. You'd go across the stream, and you'd catch the trail on the other side. But the trail became kind of hazy. It wasn't following the pattern it was supposed to be because all the snow, all the runoff and everything, it just kind of wiped all that stuff away. Everything began to look so unfamiliar. But I thought, well, I've got to find this if I'm going to get to the place where I usually camp. And so I continue to walk. I continue to go up the trail, continue to go up the mountainside. And everything looked totally different. No trail. I was just walking alongside a stream. But I decided if I'm going to get to where I'm supposed to go, then I need to cross over that stream and see if I can locate the trail somewhere on the other side, because I certainly am not finding it on this side. So I did cross over, but I got over there and I couldn't find the trail. Everything was just so unlike it was supposed to be. And I realized as I continued to walk, I was getting more disoriented to where I'm supposed to be. I felt like I don't recognize anything. I have no idea where I am. And so, realizing that I was lost, I began to pray and ask God, help me. And as I began to pray and ask God to give me some direction, I wasn't hearing any voices from heaven saying, go this way or go that way or continue the way you're going. And I was, if you've ever been like that, you know what I'm talking about. You're afraid to walk because I didn't know which way to go. I mean, I knew I could go down, I could go up, but if I go down, am I going to be able to find where I'm supposed to be going down? And I kept praying, Lord, just give me some kind of direction. Give me an idea. Nothing. I couldn't hear from God. I didn't sense any peace about doing what I should be doing. And maybe you've been that way, where you felt like that you're lost and you can't find your way, and you're wondering why in your life, maybe it wasn't in a forest like I was in, but in your life you're thinking, why isn't God listening to me? Why does He seem so far away? And when I'm praying, I have no idea what He may be saying to me. I don't know what He's thinking about me. I don't even know if He is thinking about me. When is He going to do something for me? When is He going to be able to give me some direction in my life? Why did He take away my loved one? Why is my health not as good as it should be? When is He going to do something about the bad people in the world? I feel so totally desperate. Why doesn't He do something about those bad people? Why does my life always seem to go from bad to worse? It's in those times I feel like, if you've ever been there, if in a forest like that, you want to yell, you want to scream to someone, but you feel like there's no one there. Who am I going to be screaming to? Who am I going to be yelling to? Notice what Habakkuk says back in chapter 1, verse 3. He says, "How long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Or cry out to you, violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrong?" Aren't those kind of questions that you ask today in the time that we live in? But here is Habakkuk. He's basically charging God with being indifferent and inactive. Why aren't you acting? Well, let me tell you something. When tragedy begins to seep into your life, when tragedy leaves you kind of teetering, it's not unscriptural, it's not unspiritual to ask questions of God, to come before Him and like Habakkuk and saying, I don't understand what's going on. Because God is big enough to understand. He's big enough to hear our cries. He's big enough to know when we're hurting. But what do you do when you're faced with all kinds of things? What an avalanche of agony that may be coming into your life, and you feel like God is sort of playing a hide-and-seek game with you, and you can't always be found that when you feel that way. Well, let's see what we can learn from our friend Habakkuk here. And as we look at this Habakkuk, the name Habakkuk means to embrace. Now, some people suggest that it means to embrace as someone that would grab hold of another person and wrestle with them. Now, if that's true, if that's a true interpretation, then Habakkuk went from wrestling to rejoicing. But he's been wrestling with, why is God using evil people to punish Israel? So let's begin again in chapter 3 here with this, the prayer of the prophet. How many of you have your outlines there that I put in your bulletin? You got out? I mean, here's the teacher in me again, my high school teaching thing. When I was teaching high school, you got to keep notes. And because this may come on the test. And so, anyway, you've got an outline there to kind of keep notes on. For those of you that are note keepers, some of you, I had a guy tell me one time that he had a mind that just, he didn't need to take notes. He just captured everything. Yeah, I'm sure of that. Well, there's some people like that, but I finally discovered that this guy didn't have that kind of a mind after all. But anyway, we're going to be looking here at the prayer of the prophet, and we're going to be looking at the instrument he used in verse 1. And it says, "A prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet on Shigionoth." Now, it seems no one knows for sure what this word Shigionoth really means. But there are biblical scholars who believe it has something to do with music. For example, it may be some kind of an instrument that expresses emotion. And we can almost feel that as we, if you read through the whole book of Habakkuk. And so, if it's some kind of a thing, an instrument, or whatever it might be that creates emotion, at least it's play. If it's an instrument, it's played with emotion, because it seems that it comes from the root word in Hebrew that has to do with emotion, that has to do with, it's not the word I want, passion. It has to do with passion, that the way that it's being played. And I remember when I lived in Southern California, before we had our own church, we went to Calvary Chapel in Riverside, which is Harvest Calvary Chapel now, and Greg Laurie is the pastor there. But on their worship team, they had a guy that played bass. And as he played the bass guitar, you could almost see David playing the harp. He was so into it in worshiping God. It wasn't like he was trying to show off or anything, but it was just, you could see the worship in the way that he played his instrument. You could see the soul in the way that he played his instrument. And so when we look at this, we get the idea that Habakkuk is talking about when the prayer, this whole thing that we're looking at is on the Shigionoth, has to do with playing this instrument with passion. In other words, it's the mood that is being played. And if we're singing, if we're going to be singing, we need to be singing with this kind of a mood of passion. For example, telling the soloist or the choir or the congregation to sing with soul, to sing with passion, to sing with emotion. And I kind of think that's a good instruction for us. In other words, when we sing the songs of our Savior, when we sing the songs of heaven, when we sing of the songs of God's grace for us, I think that we need to be thinking about how we can sing that with passion. Not just looking at the PowerPoint overhead that we look at and just sing the words that we see up there, but we have it in our soul. We have it, it means something to us. Those words have strength for us. And we sing it with the passion that God wants us to. And so when we play our instruments before God, if it isn't, it shouldn't be something that I want to see just what these, how good these licks are going to sound. Yes, we need to strive for excellence, but more importantly, we'll play with passion. We'll play with emotion. We'll sing with passion and emotion with the soul. And whatever instrument we may be using, whatever voice we may have, it may not be great voice, but we still have the feeling of what how great this is, how wonderful these words and what they mean to me. And so as we offer on our sacrifice, it might be a good idea as thinking of in your mind, contemplating through the week, even before you gather here, how great your God is, how wonderful your Savior is. And we offer our sacrifice and our to our great and almighty Adonai and sense what Habakkuk sensed on the Shigionoth. When I was a teenager, and even into my early 20s, when a bunch of us guys would get together and we would be driving our car and listening to the radio in the car, or if we were in a soda fountain or listening to a juke. How many of you remember jukeboxes? Those things. Okay, got some older people here. Anyway, you were sitting around to that and we would listen to Eartha Kitt would come on. How many remember Eartha Kitt? It was almost like, oh my goodness. And I mean, she would be singing that just earthy sound, and we would just go nuts. Or all of a sudden, the Four Aces would come on, and they would be singing, "Heart of My Heart, I Love That Melody." You remember that? And when we were kids on the corner of the street, we were rough and ready guys, but oh, how we could harmonize. And we would be singing to the top of our voices, you know, just going crazy, the car weaving all over the place. I don't do this here today. But anyway, if we can get emotional about those kind of things, worldly kind of things, or about who's going to be the next Super Bowl football team, who's going to win the NBA, or if we can get emotional about those kinds of things, Habakkuk says, why not get passionate in the songs of God? And it's a good question. But let's look at the first part of this emotion-filled prayer, this song that offered an intercession. Verse 3, and it says there, and now when we use this word intercession, we're referring to offering prayers on behalf of someone else. For example, and you probably already know all this, but I remember years ago a guy came to me and he was so concerned because he was listening to a radio station and some preacher had a teaching on intercessory prayer. And for some reason, he had never heard that. Well, he had been a Christian for years, and I had assumed that he should have known that. So the only reason I'm explaining it today, because someone here may be wondering, what is intercession or what is intercessory prayer? And we're referring here to someone, when you're praying for someone else, then that's intercessory prayer. For example, when I pray for you, or someone is praying for you, or you're praying for someone else, that's interceding on their behalf. And so here's Habakkuk's intercessory prayer. He says, "Oh," in verse 2, "O Lord, I have heard your speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. And in wrath, remember mercy." Let me ask you a question. Can there be an ultimate tragedy in the life of true believers in Jesus Christ? In other words, does a true believer ever have that crushing blow of feeling like there is no hope left in life? The feeling like there's... Can a Christian have the feeling of like, I just feel like just giving up. I just feel things crushing down around me so much that I feel like I just might as well... I had to tell someone that feels like that one time that no, you need to recognize how greater God is than all the things you may be going to. I remember having someone tell me in a counseling appointment one time saying this, you know, I feel like no hope, but in that realm of feeling like there's no hope, still, I know that God has an answer. I may not understand what's going on in my life, but I know that God has an answer. Let me tell you something. That is faith. That is real faith. The individual that I'm talking about had come to the place where that Habakkuk had come to. You remember Asaph in the Psalms? He wrote some of the Psalms. Psalm 73, the person... he gives an answer like this guy did about, I was at a place where I just felt like I don't understand what's going on in life. And he came to the place Habakkuk had come to. And like Asaph in Psalm 73, the person had an answer that God is the one that is in control. He can answer my questions. I may not understand what's going on, but God can understand. So both Habakkuk and Asaph had their doubts, just like you may have your doubts. But instead of throwing up their hands and giving up and saying, I just can't understand this, I'm just going to give up, they prayed, they waited, and they watched, they listened to see what God would say about the dilemma they were in. And what did Asaph decide about his situation? Asaph concluded that God is good. I didn't understand what was going on, but I finally came to that place where I realized that God is good. And back in chapter 2 here, where Habakkuk says in verse 1, "I will stand my watch, and I will set myself on the rampart, and watch to see what he will say to me, and what I will answer when I am corrected." Verse 2, "Then the Lord answered me." And when the Lord answered Habakkuk, here is his prayer of intercession in verse 2. "O Lord, I have heard your speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy." Now back in chapter 2, Habakkuk was pronouncing woes on Babylon. There were these great sins that Babylon had done, and so he was pronouncing woes upon them because of those sins. But it's interesting how Habakkuk hears the speech of the Lord, and he changes the way he's thinking about Babylon, and he says, "I've heard your speech and was afraid." What was he afraid of? Well, At first, he was afraid God wasn't going to do anything about these people. And now he's afraid God is going to do too much. Listen, when we look around our society today and our government and our social system as the way it is, it may not look like that God is doing anything. It looks like everything is going crazy. But if we would go to our spiritual guard tower, if we would go to our watchman's tower, as Habakkuk says that he did, I think we would be just as surprised as Habakkuk as to what God is doing. I think we would be crying out for God's mercy for our for Christians. We would be crying out for God's mercy on the church. We would be crying out for God's mercy on our nation and for our world. Listen, folks, we need Christians crying out, "Oh Lord, in wrath, remember mercy." We need a church that is willing to repent. We need Christians who are willing to confess their sins and turn from their wicked ways, because, listen, there's always going to be an opportunity for evangelism, but the only way evangelism is going to be effective is if the church, which includes you, begins to be revived. Now, when I say the church needs to be revived, you may be sitting there thinking to yourself, the church needs to be revived, but not thinking about this individual that's sitting there also needs to be revived. Because it's individuals that make up the church. I need to be revived. You need to be revived. If we want to see evangelism taking place in our nation, we need to be revived. We need to come to a place of confessing our sins, repenting of our sins, turning away from our sins, and saying, "God, remember mercy on me, on my church, and on my nation." But notice again what Habakkuk says there in verse 2, "Lord, I didn't think you were working. I didn't think you were doing anything. And then I saw that you were moving in judgment. And since you are, remember to be merciful." And he was probably even thinking even to the Chaldeans. Now, before all this, Habakkuk was ready to call down fire from heaven on these people. But now he's calling out, "Don't forget to be merciful." Now, you have to admit, Habakkuk sounds a little bit like David here. I mean, he's a guy after the heart of God. I mean, he's nothing like Jonah. You remember the story of Jonah. I mean, you see, Jonah didn't understand the heart of God like Habakkuk does. He didn't understand that God is not willing that any should perish. And as so Jonah didn't sympathize with that evil nation of Nineveh. Ever been there where you don't, there are certain people in your life that you don't sympathize with. Certain federal government officials, certain elected state officials or local officials, maybe your boss, terrorist groups, and I'm not talking about your kids, I'm talking about terrorist groups. Maybe your neighbor. Let me ask you a question. Do you spend as much time praying for your boss, your president, your neighbor, as you do complaining about them? But Habakkuk is a guy after the heart of God, and so from verses 3 through 15, he recounts all the things that he remembers that God had done for his people. And he does that because he wants to help us to put into perspective what God has done for us as well. Notice on your outline there the program of God, trusting him because of the past. And as we went through verse 3 through 15, you see it's kind of like Habakkuk is goes through this condensed history lesson for these people and for us as well. He wants to remind himself and these people just how much he can trust God. He says that when Israel was in Egypt, did God deliver them? Yes, he did. When they were at the Red Sea, did God deliver? when they were faced with in the wilderness and there was no water, did God deliver? When they were attacked by the enemy at the Sinai Peninsula, what did God do? He delivered them. When they finally crossed over the Jordan and had the people they were going to have to face there, was God there to deliver? Every case. When they were under oppression during the time of the judges, did God come to deliver on the various occasions? When they were faced with Goliath and the Philistines, was God the deliverer? Amen. You see, Habakkuk knew all that, but he was no different than you. He's no different than me. It's like, wow, I'm overwhelmed by what's going on in my life. Yes, God has delivered before, but is he going to do it again? Listen, when we go through the Bible and we take a look at all God has done, it's obvious that God wants us to look to what he's done in the past and begin trusting him for the future. Notice on your outline there, trusting him for the future. Because you see, a lot of times God will use historical pivotal points in our lives and present situations that we may be in right now to illustrate what his plans are for the future. For example, here in verse 3, it speaks about him coming from Teman. Teman is just another name for a place called Edom. If you remember your maps, just south of Israel, in the south, below in the southern parts of Israel. And in Isaiah 63, it talks about Christ, when he returns, he's going to be coming again, and he's going to move through this region south of Jerusalem, and says his garments are going to be stained with blood, but he's going to be moving towards Jerusalem, and he's going to be moving with power. He's going to be moving with glory. And it's as if God is saying to Habakkuk, look back and see how I have worked already. Here's a brief historical remembrance for you. Look back and see what I have done, and then look and see what I am going to do. He's saying something. I want you to write on your minds, I want you to write in your hearts that what I have done in the past, you can trust that I'm also going to be able to do in the future as well as in the present. And something that we need to be writing down as well. Notice on your outline there where it says lesson to learn. Or you can write it in the margin of your Bible somewhere because it's something that you want to look back to periodically. But write this down somewhere so that you will go back and refer to it periodically. I will praise him for all that is past. I will praise him for all that is past. And trust him for all that is to come. And trust him for all that is to come. I will praise him for all that is in the past. And trust him for all that is to come. The interesting thing is, when Habakkuk is reminded of God's blessing of the past, it's almost like he comes into the presence of Almighty God himself. I mean, not only does he see God blessing his people in the past, but it included judgment for those oppressing God's people. Notice what happens next on your outline there, the position of the prophet, where it says, in verse 16, and earlier he said that, Lord, do something. Now he says, Lord, I tremble when I see that you will do something. I asked for judgment in chapter 1, but I spoke too quickly. Because you see, when you step, mountains melt. When you walk, it seems like the earth shakes. And this is a mental picture that Habakkuk wanted for himself. This is a mental picture he wanted for his people at that time. And he wants for us today that God does cause things to move. And sometimes we may need a little bit of troubling in our own lives to get us to the place where Habakkuk is. Let me illustrate that with this story. The story goes of a few ladies who met on a regular basis to study God's Word. And while they were reading here in the third chapter of Malachi, they came to across the interesting verse in Malachi in chapter 3, verse 3. And he shall sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. And they were rather curious as to why it says that he would sit as a refiner. And so one lady decided to visit a silversmith and report back to them on what the smith had to say about the subject. And so she made her visit and asked the silversmith to tell her about the process of refining silver. And after he had fully described it to her, the conversation went something like this. She asked, "But sir, do you sit while the work of refining is going on?" "Oh yes," replied the silversmith. "I need to sit with my eyes fixed on the furnace, because if I allow the proper time to expire to the slightest degree for the refining, the silver will be imperfect." And then the lady at once saw the beauty and the comfort of the expression, "He shall sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver." Notice the lesson that you're to learn from all this. God knows what we need to be refined. Sometimes I need to be put in a furnace. Sometimes I need to go through the refiner's fire. But I know when I'm going through it that he's sitting and he's watching. And that my trials don't come by random chance. My trials don't come without him knowing what I'm going through. And he's not going to let me be treated beyond what I can endure. I may think sometimes that I can't take it, but he never does. He knows what I can do. But before she left, the lady asked the smith one final question. "When do you know the process is complete?" "Well, that's quite simple," replied the silversmith. "When I can see my own image in the silver, then the refining process is finished." Listen, when God begins the work of refining in my life, when he begins the refining process in your life, that's the time to look at what you wrote there in the margin of your Bible or on your study sheet. "I will praise him for all that is past and trust him for all that is to come." And with those words, you may be wondering, will it cause me to tremble as Habakkuk mentions here? Maybe not. Will it cause my bones to feel rotten? I'm not sure, but let me tell you what it will cause. You want to cry out, "There is hope in God. I may not understand what's going on in my life, but I know that there is hope in my Redeemer. And I am going to give him praise for all that is past. And I'm going to trust him for all that is to come." Listen, church, Asaph in Psalm 73 said, "God is good." Do you believe that? Okay. Maybe you're a little asleep there. Are you accustomed to saying amen in church here? Okay. Do you believe God is good? God is good. We need to be able to say that with emotion. We need to be able to say amen. Praise God. He is good. But let me ask you a question. Was there a time in your life when you were in sin and yet God delivered you and you knew that God was good? Were you ever in a place where you felt like you were in a sea of despair and there was no way out, and yet God delivered you? Was he good? Amen. Has there ever been a time when you had to face giants in the land? and God gave you the victory when you felt like there was no hope. Was God good? Amen. Habakkuk believed that. Watch what he says there in verse 17 and 19. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor the fruit be on the vine, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the field yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the field, and there be no herd in the stall, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. Now that word rejoice in the Hebrew means to jump up and down. That may be a little uncomfortable here in this group. You may not feel like at the time. But sometimes when you're at home and you're doing your devotions, you're having your quiet time, and something comes across, the Holy Spirit speaks to your heart, and you feel like you just, oh, I want to explode with that. Well, explode. Get up and jump up and down. And here's what is interesting. Here are some people on the eve of destruction by the Babylonians, and Habakkuk seems to be encouraging them to follow his faith. I mean, this has to be one of the boldest declarations of faith in the Bible. He says, I will joy in the God of my salvation. In spite of they're going to come and they're going to destroy us, I will joy in the God of my salvation. And that word joy in the Hebrew means to spin around. So we got two things we need to be doing: jumping up and down and spinning around when we know that God is going to do something in our life. No wonder Habakkuk begins this prayerful song with sing it with and play it with passion. Has Jesus been good to us? Has Jesus brought us through trials? Then sing and play with passion. Maybe it'll take a little jumping. Maybe it'll take a little spinning around to express what we feel in our heart. Even though I may lose my job, even though there may not be any money in the bank, I will rejoice in the Lord. Why? Because I'm going to praise Him for all that is past and trust Him for all that is to come. Even if my car breaks down, if my car is stolen or repossessed, I will joy in the God of my salvation. Why? Because my God is what? Good. My God is good. I can count on Him. My body may tremble, my voice may shake, I may feel like I'm going to fall apart, but I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Why? Notice verse 19. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet, and He will make me walk on the high hills. And Habakkuk says in chapter 1, I felt like I was in a valley. In chapter 2, I was in the tower, and now I'm walking on top of the mountains in chapter 3. Let's finish up with a contrast between a couple of prophets who were struggling with God and His will. Habakkuk, which we've been looking at, and Jonah. Jonah ran from God when he heard what God was going to do. Habakkuk ran to God, wondering what God would do. Jonah's story ends with foolishness as he worries about this gourd. Habakkuk's story ends in faith as he trusts in his God. The difference between Habakkuk and Jonah and between you and a person that's in despair is simply this. Jonah learned his lesson in a fish. Habakkuk learned his lesson in a high tower. And you and I have the same kind of choice. God said, the just shall live by faith. And how do I do that? Do I do it by waiting in God's tower? Or do I do it by wallowing in the belly of a fish? That's my choice. Why is my life going through such a storm? Why is my life going through such predicaments? Why is there always seems to be seaweed around my neck? Why do I always feel so cramped and in the dark? When Habakkuk looked at his circumstances, he was perplexed. He was confused. And yet, when he felt like he was falling apart, he sang a song of praise and worship. What was his secret? Well, he knew, for one thing, that he belonged to God and God was in control. And if you believe that, you too can sing of how wonderful he is and what he's going to bring you through. Look at verse 17 and 19 again as we read this. Read it with strength and with passion when you're at home. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vine, though the labor of the olive may fail and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold and there be no herd in the stall, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet, and he will make me walk on high hills to the chief musician with my stringed instruments. Just remember, when you look at your circumstances, there will be times when you're perplexed. There are going to be times when you're confused. I mean, when Asaph was overwhelmed with doubt and discontent, when Habakkuk was overwhelmed with doubt and discontent in his life, the psalmist went to God's house and the prophet goes to the high tower. Asaph discovered that God is good. Habakkuk discovered that God is my strength. And the last part of verse 19 says this, that to the chief musician with my stringed instruments. The wrestler becomes the worshiper. And so will you if you learn the secret of the tower, if you learn the secret of Shigonoth. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet. When we were lost in that wood, I decided I'll just keep walking. I know at the top of San Gregorio, I'm head for the peak. Because when you get to the peak, you can find trails. Why? Because it's rock. No amount of flood. I mean, it would take a flood of Noah's day to have washed it away. It was all rock. It was above the tree line. It was hard, difficult walk, 12,000 plus feet. And to get there, I knew if I go there and get my feet on the rock, I can figure out where I am and I can make my way back home. Is that where you need to be today? Getting your feet on the rock and knowing God is going to give you the direction from there for life. Be sure to stand in comfort of Him. Be sure to stand in His rock. Father, we thank you so much that we can depend upon you. We have your grace that guides and directs us. God, thank you for being our rock. Thank you for being a solid foundation. We ask now, God, if there are those that are going through struggles in life, that your Spirit will speak to their heart through Habakkuk. Bring them comfort. Give them direction. Give them the ability to shout with joy, to jump and spin around because of their hope in you. We ask it in Jesus, our Savior's name.